Enjoyed that time very much. I always enjoy the singing here, by the way. It's always been a blessing to Joyce. She leaned over to me while we were listening to the songs this morning, said it's always been fun to be at Northgate and hear the singing. And it really is. It's a beautiful time. I very much enjoyed remembering the Lord with you also earlier this morning. What a wonderful time to remember what we have in our blessed Savior. Isn't it wonderful to know Him, to have Him as our Savior and our Lord? It's a wonderful thing to remember such a great Savior as ours. And so I give you thanks for the opportunity once again to be with you this morning. I have some housekeeping duties to perform before getting into John chapter 15, so you might want to turn to John chapter 15. I call them housekeeping responsibilities because I was given this responsibility by some of the men in the different assemblies in the mountains as well as in the lowlands of the Philippines. So, Naimbagabigat, Karakayo Amin, Muladagiti Kapsat Yo, Daijai, Iti Bagyo Gold, Ken Navy Base. It's greetings to you in Ilocano from your brothers and sisters in the mountains of Baguio, as well down in Baguio Gold, as well as up in Navy Base. They wanted to send greetings to all their brothers and sisters in the States, for they know that you pray for us, and when you pray for us, you're praying for them as well, and as you're keeping up with things on the website, you're praying for them, and they know it, and they appreciate it a great deal. So they wanted to pass along our greetings. Also, magandang umaga po sa inyong lahat, mula sa inyong mga kapatid doon sa mababang lupa, sa Manila at sa mga iba't ibang lugar doon. Also in Tagalog now, your brothers and sisters in the lowlands in Manila and in the different areas around Manila also wish to send their greetings to you. And they wanted me to share them with you in their own languages. So I've done so. My responsibility is fulfilled. And I will tell them that you also send back your greetings to them. And your prayers go with them. So thank you very much. John chapter 15, please. And we want to read just a few verses here. Again, verses that you are so very familiar with. We are all familiar with the Gospel of John. And you are so well taught here. And again, that always, when I come, the elders always say, you know, if you're going to be in the area, give us a call, let us know. We'd like to have you come. And I sit like at the breaking of bread and I listen to the men get up and I say, oh, I just wish I could sit and be taught. Because you have such gifted men here who can share the Word of God with you. And it's I've learned so much over the years just listening to the brothers, just in the breaking of bread. When we're actually worshiping, yet I'm learning, and it's a wonderful thing. I love to sit with my brother Dale, and I love to listen to him, and I love to learn from him. And I have, over this weekend, once again, we enjoy fellowship with one another, don't we, Dale? And I've learned some new things again from him, and I'm always very thankful for those times. So we are very familiar with the Gospel of John. We are very familiar with the upper room ministry of our Lord. We remember, of course, that the Gospel of John is very easily divided, isn't it, into three major sections. That first section that runs from chapter 1 through chapter 12, which gives us the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, starts with that beautiful prologue, and then runs into the public ministry of our Lord Jesus, as He, as the prophet in that sense, is taking the words of the Father and giving them to the people, unto His own who rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But in those first 12 chapters, we see the Lord giving His public ministry, public invitation, as it were, to the people of Israel. And yet they received Him not. And then we remember from chapters 13 through 17, we have what is typically classified as the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that some of it does not take place in the upper room, perhaps, but yet it is classified as the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He is sharing with His disciples, with His own again, in that upper room, preparing them for what life will be like after He is gone. Preparing them for their own personal testimony and for life after he returns to the Father. It is a very wonderful portion of the Word of God, isn't it? As we've studied it over and over the years and have enjoyed hearing the words of our Savior spoken to these that He loves. And we'll look at some of that in just a moment. But here we see Him. Now, I like to see Him here in these chapters as the Paraclete. I like to see Him here as the one who's coming alongside to help and encourage and strengthen these men for the days that lie ahead for them. And our Lord continues to do that for you and I, doesn't He? Has He ever stopped being there beside you to encourage you and strengthen you? Oh, sure, He has sent along the Spirit of God. And He dwells within us as the Paraclete as well. But we recognize that His presence is with us always. Isn't it wonderful to know the presence of our Lord walking with us day in and day out, and the Spirit of God revealing Him to us? And so in those wonderful chapters, 13 through 17, we find this very intimate, very personal ministry of the Lord to His own. And my brothers and sisters, and I love that statement, and we perhaps will look at it in a moment, but I love the statement where He calls them His own who are in the world. And I love that because I can also remember and acknowledge right now that He still has His own who are in the world. And here we are. And here we are. So the instructions that He gives to His disciples there in the upper room for His own who are in the world, we also can now hear the words of our Savior spoken to those disciples all those many years ago, and yet they become very personal and real to us as well, don't they? And then, of course, we move on from that beautiful section into the third major section of the book, from chapters 18 through 20, which deals with the passion of our Lord. There we find the accounts of His physical suffering. His suffering for you and I on the cross, and His great and marvelous resurrection from the dead. And His showing of Himself to the disciples and to the women. How wonderful that portion is to our hearts, isn't it? And there we see Him as the priest, as the one who offered and was the offering, giving His life for the sheep. What a wonderful portion of the Word again, that last portion dealing with His passion. But then we also have that very last section, which is kind of an appendix or an epilogue, if you will. I like the term appendix better. You call it what you will. But there we have those wonderful lessons, don't we? The wonderful lessons where those seven men are waiting for the Lord, waiting for the coming of the Spirit, in a sense, too. And there they are, and they go fishing. You remember Peter gives the word, "I'm going fishing." And the other men join him. And they go out onto the lake and they fish. And at night they catch nothing. And there they find the Lord on the shore in the morning saying, "Have you any food?" "None." "Nothing." "Well, cast your net on the right side, and you will have a catch." And so they do. And when they do, and that net is so full of fish that they can hardly pull it, it is the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water and goes forward. And we have that wonderful lesson there in fishing, don't we? That wonderful lesson from fishing. Because we can make application, of course, can't we, in that wonderful lesson and see that anything we do in our own, in the power of our own flesh, it profits us nothing. But when the Lord gives the instruction and the Lord gives the leading, oh, we can expect great things. And there you remember, then we have that second lesson that comes there, that lesson in shepherding the sheep. As the Lord so graciously restores Peter. Oh, we love that story, don't we? Because we can be in Peter's place so many times in our own life. Maybe we haven't denied the Lord so much in words, but maybe we've denied Him sometimes in our actions. Maybe we haven't followed the same pattern that Peter followed in that failure that he had, but we all have failed. And we all need to be reminded of the restoring work of our Savior in our lives, and He restores our soul. How many times has He done that for you, my brother and sister? Has He restored your soul? Has there ever been a time when He's restored your soul? There's one person in here, I heard. And even if you don't say, "Amen, brother," nod your head like this so I know. Thank you. Because He has oftentimes in my life restored my soul. And I could share you with you personal examples, which I will not do this morning for lack of time. And that's not the portion we want to be in this morning. As I told Dale earlier, as I was thinking about these portions in my mind, I said, sometimes I get to speaking and I build such a big front porch that we never get to the door. And I do have that problem from time to time. But it's such a beautiful portion of His Word. And so we have that wonderful lesson as the Lord restores Peter. And you remember, it was at a fire of coals. And you remember the last time you saw a fire of coals? It was when he denied the Lord. And here, another fire of coals. And the Lord so graciously restores Peter. And he tells him to feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. And how often it is true of us as well. When the Lord restores us, He reminds us of the ministry that He has placed into our hands for His glory and for His honor. And so we have that wonderful lesson from shepherding. And then we have that final lesson, the lesson in minding your own business. And I think that's a good lesson that we still need to learn sometimes in the assembly of God's people. And you may appreciate that more than others. I don't know. But I know, I appreciate the fact that we need to learn to mind our own business. And what do I mean by that? You know, well, we remember the story with Peter, don't we? Where the Lord is taking Peter and he's telling him, you know, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But one day as you grow old, someone will stretch out your arms and gird you to where you do not want to go, thus signifying the death by which you would glorify God. And he says, "Follow me, Peter." And Peter, being the man that he is, he did indeed follow the Lord, did he not? I mean, we can say all kinds of things about the impetuous nature of Peter, but never doubt his integrity. Never doubt his love for the Lord. Never doubt his strength and desire to follow the Lord. It was that very strength that caused him to say the things that he did sometimes. But anyway, we know that the Lord told him to follow me. And we remember what Peter did. He looked back. And he said, "Well, what about that one?" Because he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. He said, "Well, what about him?" The Lord says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." And sometimes we have a tendency to look around and look at others and look at different groups and look at different works and say, you know, they're not doing this right. They're not doing that right. They're not doing. And I think the Lord says to our hearts, "Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't get them off looking at all these other things. Don't get them off and start having a critical attitude toward all these others. Keep your heart and your mind on me and follow me to the best of your ability for my glory. And there I will be honored." You know, Winnie Mata, some of you maybe have read of him in my blog as I've asked for prayer for him from time to time. But I remember him standing one day in front of the congregation of the Lord's people there at Navy Base. And he had been there with them now for 7 years. He was working full time with them for 7 years. He stood one morning and as he was speaking, he said, and listen to this. He said, "I have been here now for 7 years ministering the Word of God to you. I can say honestly with all of my heart, I have never one time heard any of you be critical of another brother or sister in this assembly. I've never heard you gossip. I've never heard you put down another brother and sister in this assembly." That's phenomenal, isn't it? That's phenomenal. Anyway, so we have these wonderful sections of the Word of God. And he begins, of course, this wonderful upper room ministry of the Lord in chapter 13, and we remember, don't we, when we enter into this upper room ministry, we are discovering, it's almost like a seed plot, isn't it? Because here we find many, if not most, of the doctrines that will later be developed by the apostles in the epistles and in the book of Revelation. We find them here in seed form. The fundamental truth that will be developed later on to what will become known as the apostles' doctrine. We find them here in this wonderful upper room ministry of our Lord. We find the wonderful lessons about lordship, don't we? Who is the Lord? And how does the Lord act and respond? We find wonderful lessons here of servanthood. What is a servant like? And how does a servant act? Will not the apostles develop those things later on? Oh, certainly they will. He gives us lessons here in eternal security. The security of the believer. And it will be developed later on. We find lessons here in obedience. We find lessons here on election. We find lessons here on suffering and glory that Peter will later develop. Lessons in suffering and glory we find here in this seed plot. We find lessons in pride, don't we? We find lessons in pride in this wonderful teaching. We find lessons of hope and lessons of great peace as the Lord instructs His disciples, preparing them for what lie ahead for them. Lessons in priesthood. As He directs these men and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. And He gives the beginnings of lessons in priesthood. And how does a man approach God? How does a believer, because He's speaking to believers here, how does a man approach the Father? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. But through Me he will come to the Father. So many, many lessons in here. We could go on and look at the lessons of prayer. Lessons of relationships that He will later develop. Lessons in prayer. Think of the lessons in prayer. When you start here with Him saying, ask anything in My name and I will grant it to you. And people have taken that one verse now and developed whole theologies that are way off base because they haven't listened to what was developed by the apostles and the apostles' doctrine later on. As John himself later on would say, anything you ask in My will, I will grant it. And so as the apostles develop these wonderful themes over and over in the lessons to come in the epistles, we see these wonderful things being developed. Lessons in headship, lessons in fellowship, lessons in fruit bearing, lessons in the source of joy. Where does joy come from? They're all here, my brothers and sisters. You'll find them here in seed form in this wonderful address of our Lord to His own who are in the world. And that's how He begins. He loved, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved His own in the world. And He loved them to the end. Oh, well, what does that end mean? What do you mean He loved them to the end? Does that mean He loved them to the end of His life? He loved them to the end of their life? Or does it refer to He loved them intensely? He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them completely. Oh, I like to think both things are true, and I think that both things are true. I know it means has the idea of loving them to the uttermost. But boy, is it not true that He loved them right unto the end? Is it not true He loved them right until the moment He went and ascended into heaven and loved them still beyond? And He demonstrated how much He loved them, didn't He not? When He was nailed to that cross, His own, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And my brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, we are now His own in the world. Does He not love you to the end? Will He not love you to the end of your life here on earth? Will He not receive you into glory one day and continue to love you? And has He not loved you to the uttermost? It's wonderful to be called His own, isn't it? It's wonderful to be called His own. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be called a disciple, a student of the Lord. It's wonderful to be called a servant of God, isn't it? We want to be servants and those who serve God with all of our hearts, with all of our strength to serve Him for His glory. We love being called servants. We love being called His sheep. We love being called His friends, as He will later on say in chapter 15. But we must also remember, when He calls us His friend, we must remember who it is who calls us His friend. We must remember who it is who calls us His own. For I have heard and I have seen what I would consider to be an abuse of that. And I have seen T-shirts and have heard men and women proclaim stuff such as, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus ain't my homeboy. He is the Lord of glory. Amen. Who condescends to call me friend. But He has never lost His position and who He is. Because He has revealed unto us what He is doing and what He will do, which He does not do to a servant alone, we dare not forget who He is. For He is still and always will be the Lord of glory. Oh, these verses are wonderful. These verses are just beautiful. But He starts out, and I wanted to start there in building my front porch, just so we remember who it is He's speaking to. Because He's not only speaking to them, He's speaking to us. And it's a very important thing. There's so much emotion in these chapters. And I think sometimes we view them so theologically that we miss the emotion of these chapters. I mean, it's one thing, and it is a wonderful thing, to study things very thoroughly and carefully. For as I was talking with my brother the other day, you know, every word is God-breathed, and we recognize the significance of every single word and the importance and value of it, because the Spirit of God gave those specific words, using once again the personality of these ones, so that a man like John, in simple fashion, in simple grammar, uses the very words that God desired him to use to convey a truth. And so every word is of value. And we would do disservice to ourselves not to study with that kind of depth and that kind of intensity. But sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we miss the forest for the trees. And we dare not do that. We dare not only have the theology, but we also must recognize and see the feeling and emotion that were behind these words as they were spoken. He's leaving. He's leaving these whom He has loved. They have loved Him. These weren't simply some disciples following around another rabbi looking for the next lesson. These were His dearly beloved friends. They loved Him. And now He's talking about, I'm going away to the Father. And did you ever notice that here? He never says, at least to my knowledge, and you very learned will correct me later if I am mistaken. But he never says, I am going to the cross to die. He's always, I'm going to the Father. Now, the way to the Father lay by way of the cross. The way to the Father went through suffering and death before He would go. But He saw it as going to the Father. I'm going home. My work is done. I've completed what He has asked me to do. There's one more thing. The reason I came, the mission and purpose that the Father gave to me. But my brothers, my friends, I'm going home. I'm going home. And the road led through suffering and death. Guess what? I've got a revelation for you this morning. It's not a new word from God, but it is a revelation. Nah, it's not a revelation, because you know it to be true. Guess what? That's the same way if the Lord does not return. The same way that you will enter into the presence of God through suffering and death. Oh, you may not bear it on a cross as our Savior did, and you're not going to be bearing away the sin of the world in your suffering and death. But we are going through life, and who among us has never suffered? Who among us has never had a trial and a difficulty in their life? Who in this life has never suffered the loss of a loved one? Who has never laid one down in death and gone on? It will lead all of us in this room, if the Lord does not come, we will face suffering and death. But guess what? It leads home. For you and I who know Him as our Savior, it leads home. And that's why when the Lord comes in chapter 14, after that hard, hard time for Peter, because it was a hard time for Peter, because Peter in his courage said, I will lay down my life for you. Why are you saying where you are going, I cannot come? I will lay down my life for you. Did Peter mean that? Absolutely he meant it. He didn't know what it would entail, and he didn't know the limitations of his own flesh. But with all sincerity, he meant it. And the Lord told him, no, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter was crushed. Was he not? Peter, that one who is so outspoken all the time, who always has the word to say. You heard him in the beginning of the chapter. You hear him again here in his bold statements. After this statement, you never hear Peter again say a word all the way through the rest of the upper room ministry. So crushed was he, I think, that I'm supposing this, in the words of his Lord. And then the Lord follows right on with it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, or you are believing into God. You are believing in God. Believe also in me. You know, it's one thing to believe the words of someone, isn't it? It's another thing to believe in the person. And they had placed their faith in the person of the Father and in the person of the Son, both in the present, and both in the present active sense. They had all placed their faith into the Father and into the Son. And then he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And you will please forgive me if I use the word mansions. I like the sound of that. We know it refers to dwelling places and what those dwelling places may be. We know not. But what we do know is that he says, I am preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we know that we recognize that it certainly refers to a time of his coming, a time when he will return again to this earth. But brothers and sisters, I like to think it is also that time when you and I, with death dew lying cold on our brow, close our eyes and breathe our last, that He Himself comes and receives me unto Himself. Oh, I don't know if I can back that up, but I sure like the thought of it, don't you? I sure love the thought of it. I heard a brother say, I like to think of it as my own personal rapture. For the Lord Himself will come for you. He said He would. He's preparing a place for you. He will come for you and receive you unto Himself, that where He is, there you may be also. Does that bring comfort to your soul? How many souls has that brought comfort to over the years? A dying brother, sister, laying on their deathbed, hearing those words whispered into their ears. What encouragement that brings, as it has over all the centuries. He is receiving us unto Him. Self, that where He is, there we may be also. But I don't know the way. Oh, the Lord says, I am the way. You see, our Christian experience is intensely personal, isn't it? It's intensely personal. Heaven is not the end suggested. The Father is the end suggested. A creed, a doctrine is not the means. The Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work is the means. We are those in an intensely personal relationship. We're going to the Father. We're going home. One day we shall see our Savior face to face. Are you looking forward to that day? Oh, that was so weak, it's pathetic. Are you looking forward to that day? Oh, amen and amen. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not looking forward necessarily to the process of dying, by the way. But I am looking forward to that moment I close my eyes and I see the face of my Savior. I'm looking forward to that day. So here is the one who has been encouraging his saints, encouraging his disciples, preparing them for that time when he would leave them in this world. But he doesn't leave them as orphans. He will come to them and he will give his Spirit. He will send the Spirit to them and they will have that which they need to go on. And in fact, they will do greater works, will they not? Oh, in the Lord's ministry here on earth, and he spoke and brought the message to the public. Very few believed and received relatively. Now, there were many who believed, we know. But look at the first day, on the day of Pentecost. Look at that first day when the gospel is proclaimed and Peter preaches it and 3,000 souls are saved. What a great work. What a wonderful work. Well, John 15. We are at the door. And our time is gone, so let us read together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love, or greater love has no man than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And the Lord will add his blessing certainly to the reading of his precious word again this morning. You recognize, as I do, that we are not going to spend the time looking at all the details of this, for we do not have the time to look at the details. But as I read this over afresh, and I've been spending much time in this upper room ministry over the course of the last few months, I began to realize something. And you realize it too. I'm supposing that you do. That oftentimes we don't do a very good job here. We don't do a very good job here. Abiding. Remaining in Christ. He begins this whole teaching to the disciples by elevating himself and who he is as the true vine and his Father as the vine dresser. But then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we know the word that he uses there, Iro, could be a word that means to lift up and carry away, or to lift up and place someplace else, or to put someplace else. It has this idea of coming down and lifting something up. And I love that translation, as some of you surely do. Because here he is speaking to his disciples, speaking to these whom he loves, recognizing what they will need is by way of preparation for the years that lie ahead of them. And he brings this analogy to them. Perhaps they had already left that upper room and are walking now down toward the temple area. Perhaps they're getting close to where the Kidron Valley would be. Perhaps he is seeing some vines, or perhaps he's seeing piles of sticks being burned in this. But that's not necessary. They all knew these analogies. They could all draw from these truths. And he says, you know, he begins by saying to them, every branch that is in me now, he lifts up. Sometimes, and I think we can all relate to this at one time in our life or another, sometimes as you notice with vines, sometimes the branch can get down on the earth, and it can kind of crawl along the earth. And as you all know this. You've been taught this so many times before. I can see you getting uncomfortable in your seats. And here we go again. We've got to listen to this again. But the idea is that, you know, sometimes that's exactly what happens to us. The world has its influence over us. And we get down close to the earth, and those little tendrils that are on vines so often start to get attached to what is down there. And the sunlight can't get to it. And it's shaded down there. It feels quite comfortable along the ground down there. But the farmer comes along and he sees it down there. And he knows that down there, attached to that soil like it is, it will not bear fruit. So what does he do? He comes along and he gets underneath and he lifts it up. He lifts it up. And as he lifts it up, what happens with all these little tendrils that have already begun to fasten to the earth? They start to try and hold on to that soil, don't they? They hold on and hold on until they're ripped free. And then he places it up on a trellis, or he places it up higher where it can get the light, get the nourishment it needs in order to bear fruit. The fruit comes through the vine, out to the branches. And so he lifts it up. And the word that he uses for branches is a word that comes from another word, as you all know. You know, I feel so foolish sometimes up here teaching you things you already know. But I think these things are good reminders to us. The word kleo has this idea of the broken parts, things that are broken, things that are easily broken. And then you get this word for branches comes from that word. And I think we can relate to that. I think we can relate to it. Because we are very easily broken parts, aren't we? We very often are easily offended, very often easily fail. We are easily broken parts. And that's why when we talk, like we said earlier, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, trouble sometimes will cause us to be easily broken. And so he's already prepared them for that. And we recognize the word trouble that he uses there is a word that is also used for the surging waves of the sea, for the waves when they're troubled, an ocean that is troubled, and the waves are going up and down and churning back and forth on the ocean. And it reminds us of Psalm 93, doesn't it? Where it says the waves lift up their voice. It talks about the mighty waves of the sea, the surging of the sea. And you can hear it in your mind's ear, the churning and waving of those great waves of the sea. And then it says, but the Lord on high is mightier than the sound of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. And we as easily broken parts, we as those who sometimes get ourselves down into the soil of this world and begin living like the world more than we live like Christ, we need desperately the reminders here, don't we? We need the reminders because we have a gentle, and I used to love listening to Tyrannus Wilson, and oftentimes he used to say, our Savior is such a gentleman. And so he is. And he will lift down and lift you up. It may hurt, but he will do what hurts because he knows what's best. Abide in me, he says. And we don't have the time, because our time is gone, we don't have the time to look at the different ways in which this word abide is used here. It's very interesting, and I would encourage you to look at it yourself. But it's very challenging for us to look at them, for sometimes the word is found in the imperative mood, which has the idea that he is given instruction that should be followed. It's almost like a command mode, if you will, where he's saying, this is what you need to do. Abide in me, and I in you. Be sure that this is your case. Remain in me. Do not be distracted by all of these things of the world, because I am trying to develop in you the character of the Son. And I believe that's what this fruit is, among other things. But certainly it is the character of the Son that the Spirit is trying to develop within us and that the Father desires to see. He says, abide in me. Be sure that this is an ongoing occurrence in your life. Abide in me and I in you. Remain there in me. Don't get distracted. Don't go off base. Remain there. Oh, it's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us. And he goes on, he talks about the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Abide in me. Unless it abides in the vine. And there he goes to the subjunctive mood where he's saying, this depends. This may happen or may not happen in your life. Because there's also the responsive will to these things. He gives the instruction, he gives the direction, and then there must be a response of our will to it. This may or may not happen in your life. It may not or may not happen. You may or may not abide. But my instruction to you is, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to grow, and you want to mature, and you want to see developed in you the character of Christ, then you must remain in me. Very clear. But there is the possibility that we may wander. And we all know it to be all too real. And I can speak these words because I know my own life. And I assume, I make a big assumption, that some of these things may also be true of you. The world has its attractions. And just as Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, sometimes we look at this road over here, we think, that looks like a nice way to travel. Stand in the way and see. Look for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein, and you will find rest for your soul. But oftentimes we think we can find it other places, and we come away without the peace of our conscience, without the peace of our character, without the peace that we desire in our lives from Him. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I am sorry I built such a big front porch. But these portions here in John chapter 15 that speak about our responsibility now. He has done everything for us. And we have a union with Him that can never be severed. That union is so strong that nothing can break it. But as a brother once said, our fellowship is so fragile that the easiest thing can sometimes destroy it. Abide in me and see to it that I abide in you. Do we want to bear fruit? Do we want to bear the character of Christ? Do we want to see it developed in us? Then there must be a response of our will. There must be a repentance and response of our will, even as believers. Yes, Lord. Flow through me that Thy Son might be seen in my life. May it be for His glory. Father, we give You thanks for the wonderful words of Thy Son to our hearts. We hear them still, and we recognize still our responsibility to do those things which You have commanded us. For then we are on friendly terms with Thee. So, Father, we give You thanks, we give You praise, first of all, for Thy Son and for His finished work, and then for the privilege of being called sons of God. May we take our responsibilities serious before Thee. But may we also enjoy this life to its fullest, walking with Thee each step of the way until Your Son comes or till we close our eyes and meet Him. Father, we give You thanks in His name. Amen.